All right, I'll look to the Lord in prayer and we'll just jump into our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all you've provided for us in Christ. And I thank you for these folks and the opportunity that I've had to teach here. We thank you for all things, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll get started here this morning. And I want to pretty much continue because we've been gone 2 weeks now. I have 2 weeks. I'll do just a brief review on the work of the Holy Spirit and the two first aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk a little bit about that, and then we'll come to the third aspect, and we'll pick that up a little later. But these are the various ways in which the Holy Spirit is leading everyone, all those who are in Christ today. We've already looked at the ways in which He's not leading today, so we'll just talk about that briefly. He's not leading believers today through the signs given to the nation Israel that in that our Apostle Paul tells us we walk by and not by sight. So we're not seeing, he's not giving us signs. A lot of people throw out a fleece. I wonder if God wants me to do this or that. And they kind of test him. Let's see which way he leads me. And they go by feelings. But for those who take God and Paul at their words, this verse is sufficient right there. We walk by faith, not by sight. He's not making a suggestion. It'd be better if you'd stop looking at all the wonderful things I'm doing for you and start just having faith. He's telling us how we're walking. He's telling us what God's not doing, and so he's not giving us these signs of his presence and his power and his predisposition. He's not giving us those signs. So for those who allow emotion to trump doctrine, no number of verses would be sufficient. It's even the one I've just shown you. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that this would be this would be what characterizes religiously minded men in the last days of the age of grace. They'd be operating out of emotion rather than sound doctrine. You've run across folks, I'm sure, as I have, who insist upon on maintaining a previously adopted position, a position they've adopted a long time ago, maybe tradition, and so they allow that previously adopted position to rule what they believe and what they do today. You know that's the case. So in your discussion with these folks who are allowing emotion and tradition to rule, when you see that previously held position or emotion is more important than rightly divided doctrine, be careful not to allow the manner in which you conduct your ambassadorship to slide to the level of striving. And we all do that. What does our apostle tell us we are not to do? Strive. He gives great advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, not in a haughty or know-it-all attitude, instructing those that oppose themselves, meaning those who are in opposition to the truth of Scripture. They are certainly doing themselves no good if they are in opposition to the truth of God. If God peradventure, meaning will perhaps, the idea being if God will possibly, through the ministry of the one conducting his ambassadorship properly, give them, who? Those who are opposing truth. Through that proper attitude of the ones presenting the truth, give them a change of thinking. Allow them to change their thinking, because if someone is teaching the doctrine correctly to someone who's holding on to emotion and tradition, the love of the one teaching it correctly might be what it takes to open the eyes of the ones who are receiving this truth. And so Satan's game plan, through the sin nature he was instrumental in planning in the first place and in the first parents in the garden, was to get Eve to think emotionally rather than to allow what she had been told by God, the clear doctrine she and Adam had been given by God, to become the governor or the director of her will. So when rightly divided truth is rejected, you can be sure that a position is being governed by emotion. Emotion tied to tradition rather than the correct doctrine. So be careful not to strive or to be contentious, Paul tells us, with those who are emotionally driven. Paul's giving us certain words and he's giving us certain expressions here to look up, to understand, and to meditate upon, and then to adopt when it comes to our approach to those who oppose Pauline truth. What are we to be? We're to be gentle. We're to be apt to teach, ready to teach. We're to be patient. We're to be meek, and not haughty, not high-minded. Paul gives a similar list over in the book of Colossians where he states in chapter 3, verse 12, and I don't know if I may as well go there. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, his chosen spokesman, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. These are all the things that help others, help to lower the resistance in others, that resistance wall called pride, whether that be in a previously held position, as I mentioned, or whether that be something emotional, they're emotionally driven. So how is the Holy Spirit leading all believers in this age of grace? We don't have to guess what he's doing or how he's doing it. The Apostle Paul tells us the ways in which he's working in believers' lives in this dispensation. So we must be careful not to add these things or add to these things or take away from these things Paul's giving us, but rather to understand them and then to abandon ways in which we may have supposed the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, ways which are not supported by the truth of the word rightly divided. Let's go through a list of at least 9 ways, and we began doing that. We're going to review the first 3. There's several more, but there are at least 8 ways that I've come up with. I don't know why I have 9 in my notes. That the Apostle Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is leading believers today. We'll take them one at a time. Number 1 on the list, and this is just a quick review because we talked about this earlier. The main category for the first 3 of the 8 or 9 is called illumination. Which simply means the Holy Spirit reveals, he enlightens, he teaches, he brings things to light. How does he do that? Well, he does that through the word of God that he authored. He instructs those who read the word through the word he inspired to be written. But think back. When God was operating with Israel according to signs, the Holy Spirit inspired word of God tells us that he was operating with them according to sight. The law contract itself called for God to give the people of Israel things they could see because they were a physical nation, and they needed the elementary things, the element things. They needed to know, they could tell whether God was with them by looking around at their circumstances. If things were going south, God wasn't with them right then. They knew that. They knew they better get back in line with the contract. But the law contract itself called for God to give them physical things they can see. He would bless them physically, and he would punish them physically, which is totally different than how he's operating today. So they could know whether they were living up to the contract sufficiently well to be accounted righteous through their performance. Of course, they couldn't. They never could. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us today in Scripture, written specifically about us, as the saints of this dispensation, that we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. God is not giving us signs. So how do we operate if we can't go to God and ask him for a sign? His word, right? We operate by his word. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7 again. So we see a change in the way the Holy Spirit operates in the age of grace from the way he operated in time past. In the present dispensation, he's not giving us experiences to look at. He's giving us doctrinal truths to learn. So there's a huge difference in those two operating systems. He's upgraded our computer of our minds by hitting the upgrade, and now we're operating in a different manner. So we cannot point to life experiences, whether good or bad, and say with all confidence, that was a God thing. Now, it sells a lot of books. Write a book how God will give some people God things to look at, or that was a God thing, or a God wink, as another book, and sells a lot of books, but it's not true according to the word. I believe we covered that issue in a previous message. Now, there are at least 3 subheadings, as I've already told you, under the illumination category, which are directly related to the Holy Spirit's doctrinal instruction today. Don't think because he's not giving us visual evidences of what he's doing just to show us he loves us personally, but he's told us how he loves us in his word, and he's demonstrated how he loves us through the gift of his son. Don't think the Holy Spirit's not working because we're not living by sight but by faith. The Holy Spirit is indeed working in believers' lives, every believer's life. It's not a question of the Holy Spirit leading every single saint of God. It's a question of how many people are following the Holy Spirit's leading. And that leading is coming by way of the word that the Holy Spirit authored. As I like to say, through the word of God, we have all that we need, all that's necessary for life and for ministry in the age of grace. We don't need extra signs and symbols. And because if something happens good to us, something maybe we're praying for to happen in our lives, and it takes place on Wednesday of this coming week, that's wonderful. I thank God it came about. But if I get up the next Sunday and testify, look what God's done in my life today, and he's not done a similar thing in your life, and you may be suffering something that's not going to be fixed the way you'd like it fixed, how does that mess with people's faith? I had a lady come up to me in tears and say, the guy just testified that God pushed his car through a tunnel when his alternator went out and his lights went out, and he didn't want to hit a truck in that tunnel. And he testified that he believes God sent the angels in connection with that prayer and pushed them through the tunnel. And they went right through that tunnel to the other side, and the lights gave out when they came out into the light, and their car coasted over to the side and stopped. Well, that's wonderful doctrine for him, isn't it? But I would say, if the angels came, was God not powerful enough, if he wanted to repair that guy's alternator, was he not powerful enough to do that before the guy hit the tunnel? Not only that, but did the angels who pushed him through the tunnel, push him through that tunnel and just, they were just exhausted. So they pushed him right through the tunnel, pushed him over to the side and left him there. Why not push him down into the station? Why not, better yet, fix the alternator? But it's things like this and experiences like this that their faith is in. So the next Sunday morning, they're not pointing, when they talk about isn't God good, they're not pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're pointing to the experience they had the previous Wednesday. And just as I said, that lady's daughter, young daughter, was dying. She had a terminal illness. She could not understand why God sent the angels to push that fellow's car through the tunnel and is allowing her daughter to die. So we walk by faith and not by sight, because God's not doing those little things that we credit and give more credence to than what he did for us at Calvary. God's not going to allow anything to supersede what he accomplished at the cross where our sins are concerned. If we want to talk about the love of God, that's where we need to always look. If we want to talk about the power of God, it's not in some circumstance that changed. When we want to talk about the power of God, we've got to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and how the Holy Spirit's now joining everyone who believes in what he accomplished at Calvary to his very person. We have what Christ has. This is why we were heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of what? Everything that's his. This is the purpose for the body of Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to us. That's marvelous, because righteousness is one of those things that belongs to him. And if we're joined to him by believing in what he accomplished where our sins are concerned, righteousness belongs to you. It's not a sometimes righteous, sometimes not righteous, sometimes good, sometimes not quite so good. It's the righteousness that belongs to him. We're credited with his righteousness, which is what every man needs. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing shows God's love more than what he's already given us. I kind of cringe in a way when I hear about churches who are praying for revival. Then they have special teachers come in to teach a revival service to get the people pumped back up. And I think of it from God's perspective, and I say, well, God must be bewildered at this, if he could be. Look what I've done for you, he's saying. Read your word. Look what I've done for you. I've not only rescued you from the marketplace called sin by taking that out of the way, I gave you my word to tell you about it and tell you about all things, about me and about you and about everything else. I didn't stop there. I then put the Holy Spirit inside you and sealed you with that Holy Spirit. He can grieve, but he can't leave, because you're sealed unto the day of the redemption of these earthly tents. And things are going south in these earthly tents all the time. Going south in the political arena, going south in the marriage arena, going south in the family arena, going south in the financial arena. Things are going south all the time. In the friendship arena, things are going south. And we know that because God tells us in his word, that's the way it's going to be. We're not going from the puddle, evolution, to paradise. That's evolution. Evolution's a lie. It's evolution. We're going from the paradise of the garden that Adam was in back down to the puddle. And it's going to take the Prince of Peace to come back and set things straight and judge what's happening on this planet and in this world. And he's going to judge what's happening right here. Will we be a nation when he returns? Who knows? We might be a nation completely under a totally different system. But we know that's the course of this present evil world. And when Paul talks about those who were believers in his day, it was so that, or Christ, I guess, said, so that you can be, who are you believing so that you can be rescued from this present evil world? And that rescue will come when he returns to judge the world and calls us up in the air to be with him. So we're talking about how the Holy Spirit's work. And there's a huge difference in the two operating systems, a sight system and a faith system. Now there the three subheadings under the illumination category directly related to how the Holy Spirit's giving us doctrinal instruction today. These are them, and you can see them on the overhead. Regeneration, which comes from revealing, comes from gospel revelation. Gospel revelation. I could have put gospel revelation, which leads to regeneration. I just had regeneration. And it means that renewing or recreating. Direction, which we might think of as guidance, our path, our course of our path in life. And thirdly, fortification, which means inner strengthening. So you can see all those come from the Word. These are all things that God enlightens us to as we realize what he's doing. All are directly related to doctrinal instruction. In other words, they cannot come apart from the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are intricately tied to the Word of God. They cannot come apart from that. If I say I prayed and God sent angels to rescue me and pull me over to the side of the road when I got out of the tunnel, would that be something outside of God's Word the Holy Spirit was doing? But the Holy Spirit's not working outside his Word. That leads to emotionally driven people. The Holy Spirit's working through his Word and only through his Word. So if you don't have the intake of the Word so that you can be able to jettison human viewpoint, adopt divine viewpoint, now it's difficult. It's difficult to let go of human viewpoint. I can tell you most difficult to let go of human viewpoint and adopt divine viewpoint. Because we have emotions of the flesh tied to the human viewpoint that we have. And it's difficult to let that go and say, no, that's not what God's Word says. So we've got to let that go. So regeneration is the Greek palingenesia. You don't see the G there. It's palingenesia, although there's no G, which means a new beginning, literally. In essence, a recreating, or we might say a new creation. So when you believe the gospel, you become that new man, that new creation. The old man, God didn't clean him up, fix him, and leave him there with you and tell you to put on the new man. No, it's done. It's point time. It's called punctiliar action in the verb tense. It was a one-time thing. When did you jettison the old man, and you didn't do it? And when did you become the new man? At the point of your belief. Never to be done again. You'll never be the old man again. So when somebody says, well, that was the old man that did that in me. No, it wasn't. The old man's gone. That's your identity, your original identity in Adam. The new man is your new identity in Jesus Christ. So don't confuse the old man, new man with the sin nature of man. They're two entirely different things. The old man is who you once were. You'll never be that again because you're now joined to Christ. You're now the new creation in Christ. All things have become new in that regard. You're now linked to him instead of the first Adam. But guess what resides in the new creation? The sin nature was something entirely different. That bent towards serving ourselves above serving other people, serving them. And so we all do it. We all do it all the time. I do it all the time. So we have a new grace age. We could say grace age, new creation. This is fundamental salvation truth here. Think about it. Does the Apostle Paul not tell us that his good news, his gospel, is the power of God and a salvation, deliverance? Sure he does. Listen to this. Oh, here it is in this hand. Bring it to this hand. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it what, Paul? It, that gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." This ties right into Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by comes by how? By the word of God. So it is the word of God, as we've been saying for I don't know how long here now, it is the Word of God that does the work of God when it comes to the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul speaks of in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the, notice it, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost does the renewing, but notice what comes first in the sentence. The washing of, or related to what? The washing related to regeneration. What type of washing does Paul have in mind here? I told you it'd be a little bit of a review. Is this a water washing in the sense of what we might think of as a water washing ritual that God would have all of us perform today? Or is this a different kind of washing altogether? We know that it is. Let's keep reading and see if we can find out. A passage that helps clear things up in regard to Paul's use of the word washing sits in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. A passage where he uses that same word washing. Husbands, love your wives. What if I don't like my wife? Husband, love your wives. What if we're not getting along today? Husbands, love your wives. What if she's hurt me? What if she's hurting me continually? What if she's bashing me? What if she's doing all these kind of things? Husbands, love your wives. Even as, or in the very same way, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A lot of pastors will say, how's a husband supposed to love his wife? Sacrificially? No. He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and do that sacrificially. You see the and there? And gave himself for it. Now watch me closely here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by way of a baptismal pool or pond. By way of a ceremonial rite or ritual performed by a duly recognized authority of a particular denominational hierarchy. No, again. This washing has nothing to do with H2O or religious ritual where the saints of the heavenly calling are concerned. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Notice it, by the word. You see the difference? But I can tell you there are a lot of emotionally minded, especially young people today, that when they come to the front perhaps and pray and get God to forgive their sins, feel it necessary to be baptized in water. Do you think that's an easy thing for them to let go of, or is emotion still driving the train? And that's what's happening with a lot of our younger people. The word of our salvation is presented by our apostle, the apostle of grace, washes away. The word washes away any notion of self-cleansing, for righteousness is an approach to God. Paul's gospel rinses any notion of man's production as the basis of a right standing before God Almighty. Right down the drain. And it leaves the believer standing only in a purified state. And that purified state is having Christ's righteousness accredited to your account. It could be said this way, the washing that the Word of God rightly divided provides cleanses the toity bowl of man's religious stinking thinking. That's a good way to put it. Away it goes, right down the drain. But you see, apart from the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning the cleansing truth of the cross work of Christ, there could be no regeneration, because it is only through the Word of God and believing that Word of God that men's minds are renewed. This washing is a word washing, as we said, not an H2O washing. It has nothing to do with water at all, as you folks already know, I'm sure. Only when the truth of reconciliation, the reconciliation that was accomplished through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, only when that's believed does regeneration become a reality. You don't feel, it's not something you feel, see, sense, hear, touch, taste, smell, any of that. It's something we have to believe is true because the Word tells us it's true. Because we walk not by sight, not by emotion, but not by feeling, but by faith. So when you do away with feeling, you're not expecting to feel different when the regeneration comes. Now, you might very well feel different because a burden of guilt lifts off your mind. And that leads to feeling. That leads to chemistry, for sure. But you don't look to the feeling to guarantee that it's happened, because there's a lot of people that have feeling and nothing's ever really happened except the emotional change. So when a person believes in the reality of reconciliation, that person becomes an instantaneous member of the new creation called the body of Christ. Now, a couple of other subheadings under here that fit under this illumination category, and we'll examine them too. The second subheading was direction. We talked about that. I told you it'd be a little bit of review today. By the way, my week this past week is unreal because we heard, for those who don't know, and I'm sure you all know right now, we heard that our daughter Kim's baby that was not going to survive, that the heart had stopped beating. And so they were going to induce labor for her on Wednesday morning. And I'm hearing this Tuesday night that this is what's happening. So I'm ready to get in my car. It's about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. I'm ready to get in the car and just drive straight through overnight. And that's when Debbie texted me and says, don't come right now, because the doctor said they'll induce tomorrow morning at 9. But it could be 24 to 48 hours before she actually gives birth. Well, I left at 4 o'clock in the morning the next morning. I wasn't going to take a chance. She delivered that baby, Isaac, at about 7 or 8 o'clock that same night. It went a lot faster. By the way, she was able to hold the baby, even though it was stillborn. She was able, and her husband and our granddaughter were able to all hold the baby. I got there at 10 o'clock at night because I waited for everybody else to be out of the room. I was there with them by myself, and I got to see the baby too because they leave the baby in the room. And everything was formed. I'm here to tell you, at 25, 26 weeks, you got a baby. You have it at conception, actually. But everything was formed. The face, the toes were all there formed. Fingers, everything was perfectly formed. But it was tiny, tiny, tiny. They say that if had it not had what it did have, the disease that it did have, they could have kept it alive at that state of birth through the, what do they call it, the incubators. And that baby could have survived and grown and thrived later on. But with what the condition it had, it couldn't. But, you know, here's where my daughter Kim taught me a lesson. She said, you know, Dad, I was praying all the time that if this baby wasn't going to be normal and live a normal life and have struggles throughout life, that God just go ahead and take it home. I said, wow, that's faith. She said, yeah, the body's laying there, but we'll see Isaac later on. I said, amen, Kim. So she had a great attitude about it. Her faith was put on display. And I think everyone was able to see that. And the next night, she was cooking dinner for the family. Isn't that something? So just to let people know, if God had wanted a healing to take place, God could have done it. Because God's hands aren't tied. He's not got a blessing. He's not showered believers with all blessings and spiritual places in Christ Jesus, but one blessing he held behind his back, waiting for you to get enough people praying, get the prayer chain going, get a 24/7 attack going, and then convince him to let go of that blessing and then credit your prayer with having done it. It was the power of prayer. There's a great power in prayer, an absolutely tremendous power in prayer. But God gave us prayer not for his benefit. He knew what was happening, as Mark says almost every Sunday. He knew what was happening before we knew what was happening. And he allows what happens to happen. Does he intervene? I think he does at times. But do we know when? Can we prove it was him intervening? Not really, because good things happen to good people. Good things happen to unsaved people. It rains on the just and on the unjust. We suffer like things as the world, such as common to all men, Paul tells us in his word, so that we can keep our faith on display in the midst of our struggles instead of having the struggles go away to prove our faith. So it's a different system, operating system, what I've been saying. Romans 8:14. For as many as are being led, is the verb tense, not as led one time or so, occasionally, as many as are being led every minute of every day by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how many people are following the leading of the Holy Spirit through the written word? We're the sons of God, but as I said, God's leading all believers, but not all believers are following the lead of the Holy Spirit that comes through his written word. Guiding or leading is another aspect of the Holy Spirit's supply to grace age believers. How does that leading come again? Through the Word of God rightly divided, as the Pauline doctrine authored by the Holy Spirit is applied to the everyday details and circumstances of our lives. See if you can spot any illuminating work being accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the area of direction where believers are concerned today in the passage I'm about to read to you. These verses are well known. We visit them often here, so you should know them pretty well at this point. How about Romans 16:25? Now to him that is of power to stabilize, to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began. The Holy Spirit's leading today, his stabilizing direction, comes not by way of feelings. Because emotions come up and emotions go down. And if we allow the engine of understanding to be fueled with emotion, what happens when the fuel runs out and we're going down the track of our life? The train stops right there. And this is where a lot of people think, well, I've got to get back to church next Sunday to get another fill up of fuel. No, the fuel should be with us every day of our lives. We shouldn't only get that fuel when we're with other believers. That's a great source of comfort. But the fuel is in the Word, not by way of feelings, in concert with our prayers or anyone else's prayers for that matter, that God might give us a sign as to his preferred direction in our lives. If God has to give any man a sign in connection with that direction or course that a believer might take, then God's word to man is not complete, because now he's giving another sign. And we must pray and wait for God to speak further truth. He's not revealed in his written word. But God doesn't speak through the avenue of feelings, nor does he give visual evidences through the use of signs, as he did with the nation Israel in time past. God speaks through the avenue of his written word, and the Apostle Paul tells us his word to us is complete, fulfilled. Listen to Paul in Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to, next word, fulfill, top off the word of God. The word fulfill. Now, do we need another word? Do we need an additional book written to go along with the Bible, and then we use both of those for our life? But that's done today. That's done today. And then you follow the book more, and you follow the real book. And how many books are sold from the bookstore every week? Thousands of dollars worth of books sold to tell us how to do this and how to do that and how to do the other, instead of listening to the word. Listen to Thayer's definition of the Greek pleroo, which is the word meaning fulfill. To finish or supply liberally. That's the word. To finish or supply, to fill up, to complete. So Paul's writings, completed writings for the body of Christ today in our life and ministry. When it comes to directing our lives, God need not say anything further to us. He's already dispensed all that we need to know to make the choices that we need to make in this age of grace, and he's dispensed that information liberally, as Thayer said. We have God's abundant supply when it comes to life-directing doctrine in this dispensation. Understand, if you cannot find doctrine in Paul's direction or in his epistles, if you cannot find doctrine directly related to your situation, and there's no scriptural principle to which you can turn that you could apply, and grace age pastors aren't able to point you to one either in the Word, then God, guess what? God has given you the freedom of personal preference. Have at it. And I believe God will enjoy your enjoyment of it. You see, there's one basic principle we can apply to every situation in our life. And it's the principle Paul has given us here in Philippians chapter 1. Will Christ be magnified in my choice? Not will I be happier if I choose A over B? Will I have more friends if I choose A over B? Will I make more income if I choose A over B? Will I be in a better location if I choose A? Will I have a better spouse if I choose A over B? Will Christ be magnified in the choice that I'm about to make? So, if he'll be magnified no matter the choice, then it's simply a matter of personal preference. It's not a... I think it's a wonderful thing, really. It's a wonderful thing that God allows us the freedom of choice. And there are many times when there are a variety of options from which we can choose, and God isn't mandating any particular one. And if you choose to get the wrong one, guess what will happen? You'll learn. You'll learn from it, and hopefully grow from that wrong choice. Just understand, the Holy Spirit's leading today is not feelings-directed, nor is it sight-directed. It comes only through the instruction giving word of truth, as we rightly divide that word of truth and apply that direction provided in that word to our lives. When it comes to the leading of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives today, when you think about it, there's a reason God allows believers to make the choices they're faced with through the guidance provided in his written word, and in that alone, rather than giving those believers a sign or speaking to them apart from his written word in order to make his will known to them in those particular areas. For instance, when it comes to taking a particular job or selecting an appropriate life mate, let's say, or going to the right doctor, buying the right house, choosing the proper area of the globe in which we want to live, God allows believers the freedom to make the choices those believers see fit to make. Of course, he's given us direction in his word that we might make proper choices in certain areas. But what about the areas of our lives where we can find no particular guiding principle through which to follow? Has that not happened in your life? Sure happened in mine. Oh, there's Most of the time I can point to the Bible and say, this is a principle I'm supposed to follow here. Do I follow it? No. More often than not, I do like everybody else. My emotions take charge, and pretty soon I'm running on feelings, which can go all over the board. Does he care whether it's the greenhouse or the white house or the blonde or the brunette? As long as it's the job you're suited for and the job you choose. Does God pick your doctor? Or does he want you to use the soundness of your mind and the ability to use your best judgment when it comes to the choice of your physical physician? Can God only work through certain physicians? Think about that. I'm praying that God leads me to the right doctor. Well, not why not pray that God work through the doctor you go to, whatever, whoever he is, wherever he is. Maybe he's a veterinarian. And sometimes I think they are. God can work through any doctor. He's not limited. He doesn't have a specific doctor you got to go to, and he can work through any doctor. How much credit are we giving him? So he wants us to use the best judgment that our mind he's given us can use when it comes to the choices we make. He can work through any physician. He can work through any employer to accomplish his purpose for his body through the believers who comprise that body. You see what I'm talking about here? It's a different operating system. Every believer wants God to be pleased with the decisions that believer must make. But God has given us the freedom to make our own choices. This is what adult sons is all about. This is what the word adult son is about. Because there's three different words for son. We're not sons who need the elementary teaching. We're not those baby sons anymore. We're adult sons. We've been adopted in the adoption, as I told you in the Hebrew. They adopted their own children. When the adoption meant he's old enough now to receive the inheritance and he's on his own, he makes his own decisions. The Mormons do a similar thing. They have what they call the rumspring, I guess it's called maybe, where their children reach a certain age and they say, go out to the public, wear their clothes.
That's Amish.
What did I say? Thank you. Thank you for correcting that now. It's the Amish, not the Mormon. It's the Amish. They say, go out, live among, people that are not Amish, and the English, wear their clothing, practice what they practice, do what they do, and then make a decision. You're going to want that way of life, or you're going to come back and want this way of life. And they have to decide. Some decide to stay the other way. They live among the English and become non-Amish in that sense. But others come back, and when they come back, they then become a legitimate member of the community. Up until that time, they were under their parents' control. Now they're in charge. Now they make their own decisions of what they're going to do, the rules they're going to follow, and not. It's the same idea, though. We are no longer elementary sons. God doesn't use that word. And it's nepios, I think, is the non-adult, and huios is the... And he always uses huios when he's talking about the Son of God, if I've got him in the right order. And we are huios, which means we're on our own to make our own decisions. Nobody else is in charge of us today. We're in charge of ourselves. And we often use the age of accountability by going back to Israel's program today. In Israel's program, they had the same type of adoption. When a child was a certain age, and boy, they're all over the board with this one, when the child is now accountable to God on his own, then we'll have a bas mitzvah, or if it's a lady or a girl, and a bar mitzvah, it's a boy, and that person's on their own. Now they're accountable to God. Are we born in sin? Or is it something we have to wait to 13 or 14 or 15 to do? Doesn't take a mom very long to understand when that baby's crying, that baby wants something. And that cry can be because it needs something, but then that cry can turn from a physical need cry to an anger cry when they don't get what they need, feel they need. So God can work through any choice you make. He wants you to make the correct ones, and he wants you to make choices based on his word, rightly divided, but he can work through any choice you make. I guess I could say it this way. God is not micromanaging believers' lives today. And the text here in Romans chapter 8 bears that out. Look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Did I put it on here? Maybe I missed it. Ah, there it is. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, full adult sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. The wording here in connection with the Holy Spirit's leading is very important. Believers today, all believers during this dispensation of grace, are adopted sons, according to the Apostle Paul. This is important when it comes to God micromanaging every detail of your life. We are the children of God, as Paul will go on to say in our Romans passage. But in what sense are we the children of God? The word translated sons, there it is. I did use the right one. The word translated sons in verse 14 is the Greek huios. Paul is using huios in direct connection with the Holy Spirit's leading in this dispensation. What does it matter, some folks might ask? Well, when it comes to being the children of God, there were three different words used by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit wanted to convey the idea of what those three words mean. When speaking of children from the standpoint of infancy or from the vantage point of birth, Paul uses the word technion. For example, Galatians 4:19. My little children, technion, Paul writes, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. They were going back to the law. They had heard grace and they were immediately jumping right back into law. Once again, wrapped up in that word technion is the idea of begetting or bringing forth, giving birth. And Paul had given birth to them, spiritually speaking, through the word that he administered to them. With that understanding of the Greek, it becomes apparent why Paul chose this particular word here in Galatians. These Galatian saints had begun following the Judaizers, but under what gospel had they been saved in the first place? Paul's gospel. Paul had begotten them by his gospel. That's why Paul could call Timothy his son in the faith. Paul's the one who had led these saints to a saving knowledge of the justice-resolving accomplishment of the crosswork of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Paul gave birth to these saints in the sense of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And thus Paul's use of the word technion. Then there's another word translated children in Scripture. And it's the word napios. Napios, really. Napios emphasizes another aspect of being children of God. Napios has to do with children in the sense of immaturity. They're children, but they're very immature. Napios means simple-minded in the sense that simple-mindedness precludes speech with mature content. A child that's born would be technion. But as it grows up and hasn't developed a vocabulary yet and can only do the babbling, that child is simple-minded in the sense that simple-mindedness precludes speech with mature content. We see an example of napios in Galatians 4:3 where Paul writes, even so we, when we were napios, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Got to follow it through. The children who were classified as napios in Paul's day were the children who were under tutors and governors. They needed the head turner. They needed to have the governor go along with them. And when they started to go the wrong direction, the governor would put the hand on the head and turn it this way and lead them in a different direction because the governor knew best. Guess who was the governor for the nation Israel? The law. The law. The law was their governor because when they started to go back a different way, they could look at the law and say, oh, can't do that. Of course, they did it anyway, as we do today. But you see what I'm saying? It's the children who were classified in napios in Paul's day were the children who were under tutors and governors. The word for tutor, by the way, let me put that under there, is epitropos, which comes from two Greek words, one meaning above and the other meaning to turn. See the idea? Some of you may be getting a picture here. You have a child walking along, and then you have that one who is hovering over that child, the schoolmaster, as Paul calls him in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the tutor, he calls him, in chapter 4, verse 2, with a hand on that child's head, ready to turn that head, continually directing the child through that turning to do this, do that, stop doing the other. That's the idea behind the tutor. Go this way, do not go that way. Stop this, start that, choose this, avoid that. It was necessary for the children who were napios to have a very close supervision, constant direction by the tutor. The napios were in bondage under the elements of the world, Paul tells us. They needed the things found in elementary school. They continually needed to be told and to be directed, and they continually needed the visuals in connection with that directing. And God gave them those visuals because the tutor was the law, and the signs he gave them were the visuals as to whether they were following the lead of the tutor. We're not napios, and we're not technion, we're huios. We're exactly what God the Father, the word that God the Father uses for his very own son. You see why we have freedom to make the choices we want to make, and to learn through the incorrect choices, and to rejoice when we've made the right ones along the way? And you know, God is love, agape love. And agape love never allows failure to be final. So no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what your mindset is on a day-by-day basis, God will never, ever, ever give up on you. Other people might. God will not. You are His huios. His Holy Spirit is working in you. He's sealed you through that Holy Spirit. He's not going to give up on you even if you make poor, poor, poor choices, the worst choices. God will never give up on you because God is love. And love never allows failure to be final. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are, for what You've done to us, what You've done for us and what You've done to us in creating this new creation by joining us to our Savior. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is inside us and it's not about us needing to be revived. Our revival should come in the Word of God. When we look at all the things You've done for us, if we're sad sack believers after all that, then we've not really understood and appreciated what You've done for us. I thank You for being there for us, for never letting us go, for always being there working through us and in us, helping us to grow. We thank You for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.